All right, I got a question for the kids. I'd like you to tell one of your parents or older siblings the name of a prophet. The name of a prophet, make sure you know that it's right. And then when you know, I'd like you to shout it out. Give me the name of a prophet. Go ahead. Malachi, who's another one? Elijah, who's another one? Deborah. Who else? Isaiah. Jonah. So there's so many prophets. If we read in the Old Testament, there's lots of prophets. And what did prophets do? Prophets help people know God's heart, essentially. They were speaking the words of God, so they know what God was pleased with, what he was not pleased with. They were trying to speak God's words to people. Who was one of the last prophets? Does anyone know one of the last prophets? Oh, John the Baptist. In the Old Testament, one of the last prophets was Malachi. And after Malachi, it's like there was no prophets for a long time, about 400 years. Can you imagine if the people had heard from prophets many times over hundreds of years? There was always prophets speaking what God was wanting them to hear. But then for 400 years, there was silence. They didn't hear from God. Can you imagine that? 400 years of silence from God? Wouldn't that make us feel so kind of like separated almost? It's like, man, he's silent. He's not speaking anymore. And then came John the Baptist, obviously came. But before that, what was it? There was something that happened. There was this Emmanuel. Right? This prophecy came to be fulfilled, right? Jesus was going to be born. His name means Emmanuel, God with us. I was just thinking about that. How would the people have felt for 400 years not hearing from God, wondering and kind of groping, like, where is he? Why is he not speaking? There's all this silence. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes and he's given the name Emmanuel, God with us. And some of them had that revelation, right? Some of them it took a little more time than others, but some had that revelation. Joseph and Mary started to get this revelation before most, right? John the Baptist, he had a glimpse, even though he got confused at times too. But all of a sudden, God's with us now. Like, we haven't heard for 400 years and now God's here? Can you imagine Mary and Joseph thinking, God's with us? This is an amazing thing. I think it's almost like there'd be this tremendous excitement once you had that revelation. 400 years not hearing from God, and all of a sudden, God is now with us. That's an amazing thing. And the thing I was really pondering is, how does that affect us today that God is with us? How does that affect us today? God is with us. And we know there was a time where Jesus said, he said, is actually to our advantage that he would go. This is when he was on earth. It's to your advantage, he says, that I would go. Because why? Then he's going to send his Holy Spirit to be where? With us, in us, right? Not just in our midst, but in us. And so my question is, how is that affecting us today? Emmanuel, no longer silent, not a silent God, 400 years of silence, but rather God with us, in us. How is it affecting us today? And so I'm going to look here at the very familiar passage in Luke 1. And I'm going to look at about 13 verses. Luke 1:26. I'm going to read them and then I'm going to go through them slowly. It says here in Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so there's a few things I wanted to look at here. If I back up in the passage, starting in verse 28, it says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you.'" So here we see that the Son of God, the Christ, was going to be formed in her womb and be birthed. And it says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." Because we know that this Christ is also supposed to be in us. And yet, at that time, God chose her. Why? It says because she was highly rejoiced, highly favored one. And I looked up that word, highly favored one. You know, it's only used twice. That exact word is used twice in the New Testament. The other time it's used is in Ephesians. If we look there, chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 3, and it comes a couple verses after. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." That word there, keep going, verse 6, "to the praise of his glory, of his inheritance, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." There it is. The word "made us accepted in the beloved." It's the same words, same verse. Highly favored one, he spoke of Mary. And he speaks something of us, that we, in verse 6, it said would be called accepted, right? Made us accepted in the beloved. That means bestowed grace or favor upon us. Highly favored one, highly favored us. We're highly favored. Why? Because of Christ, right? We're the highly favored ones. Do you believe that? Mary believed what she heard. She was highly favored. Do you believe that? That takes faith. Sometimes we can think, "Oh, but man, if they only knew who I really was. I'm not some kind of highly favored person." Hold on. He says we're highly favored. He says that he bestowed grace and favor upon us, not because of how righteous or how good we are, but of how good he is. But we need to believe what it says. Just like Mary was chosen, right? She was blessed and highly favored. So are we for those who are in Christ. Verse 30, it says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" It's a very similar Greek word, but it's slightly different. That word is used in many other places. Another one place it's used is in Romans 3. Romans 3, I'll start in verse 22. I'll start in verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference." There is no difference. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Same Greek word there in verse 24, through his grace. So you notice there's no difference? That's what he's trying to say. Some people think, yeah, but she was highly favored. No, no. We are highly favored. God has chosen us. What did Paul say? The offscouring of the world. God chose them. Don't think, oh, but yeah, but we're not good enough. He couldn't choose us. He wouldn't want to bestow his favor upon us. No, he wants to. It's the goodness of God, not because how good we are, because how good he is. He wants to do that for us, right? There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not that somehow someone is better than the next and therefore has achieved this place where he could be highly favored, but rather, verse 24, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Go back to Luke 1, verse 31. It says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. It says, Paul speaks about the church in Galatians, and he says, I'm going to read it. You don't have to flip there, but in Galatians chapter 4, it says the following. Verse 19, it says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So here the Apostle Paul is longing to see Christ formed in the Galatians, in each one of them. Do you think that's God's will for us, that Christ would be formed in us? Absolutely it is. That's God's will for us, that Christ would be formed in us. And there's a good question to ask, because Mary asked it as well. In Luke 1, verse 34, she says, how can this be? How will this be that the Christ is going to be formed in us? How can this be? And the answer is really important. How can this be? Verse 35. And the angel answered her. Here's the answer. How can this be that the Christ be formed in us? Here it is, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Well, Mary, you're going to have to work really hard and then it might come to pass. No, that's not what he said. He said the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High is going to come upon you. It's not dependent upon Mary. It's not dependent upon you or me. It's dependent upon God. The Holy Spirit is going to do it. I thought, isn't that great? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and he'll be called the Son of God, right? He's going to be called the Son of God. That's what it says in the end of verse 35. He'll be called the Son of God. Doesn't it say that we're supposed to be as children? It says, we're supposed to be imitators of God as dear children. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Why? Because they're like their father. That's what he wants to do in us. He wants us to become like him. Just like in Mary, this Christ was being fashioned within her womb, and he was the exact image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says that. In the same way, that Christ is being formed in us so that we also might bear that image, right? And it says we're being transformed in that image from glory to glory, day by day, becoming more like him. How? Is it by our own efforts? Is it by trying harder? I'd say it's by the Holy Spirit. The power of the Most High God is going to be at work in us. The same power that raised him from the dead now works in you who believe to raise us out of our deadness and bring life into these mortal bodies. We need to keep our eyes fixed upon him, upon the Holy Spirit who can do this. And so my question and my thought was, Emmanuel, God with us. It's not just something that we remember once a year. It's not just something that is a neat little story in a package that we can see in a manger scene in some picture on the side of the road. We can see people's front yards. But Emmanuel, God with us every day. What does it mean? What does it mean? Is Christ being formed in you? So my question was this morning, is Christ being formed in you? Is there an area of your life that you're like, man, I need Christ to be worked out. I need this to be really made real in my life. For me, I can think of one area in my life. I'm sure there's more, but one came to mind quickly. Man, I really need changing in this area. Because, boy, it seems like I just see a lot of flesh there. I see Andrew. I don't want to see Andrew in that area. I want there to be a change. How's it going to come? How's it going to come? He had to remind the Galatians of something. Look back in Galatians 4, verse 9 through 10. This is earlier on. Gives a little context to what Paul was saying about how he's laboring again to see Christ formed in them. In Galatians 4, 9, it says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." He's seeing these people going back to trying to do things in their own strength, putting confidence in their works. He's saying, "Man, I'm fearful for you. Maybe I've labored in vain. I'm not seeing Christ for me. You're putting confidence in what you're doing." Galatians 3, verse 2, it says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And I would say the same thing to us as well as to myself. When I see this area of my life I need changing, is it going to be by more self-effort that we're going to see that change? That we're going to see the character of Christ worked out? Or is it going to be by depending upon Him, the Holy Spirit, by saying, "God, work in me. Lord, work it out." What do you say? "Apart from me, you can do nothing," John 15. "Unless you abide in the vine, unless you have my life, that Holy Spirit flowing right through the vine into the branch, you'll never bear fruit. You're never going to bear this life of Christ." He already knows that. He's just saying, "I want to do it, but you got to abide in me. You got to continue to put your faith and hope and trust in me." Right? That's abiding. Continuing to be attached to the vine. Continuing to trust that He's going to allow that life-giving, the sap, thank you, flowing into the branch, right? To bring life. It's not going to be our own effort. He's going to do it. So I was encouraged by that. If you go back to Luke 1, verse 37, and the angel is finishing speaking to Mary, and it says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Is there an area in your life where you've been struggling for years? Does it feel like it's impossible to see a change? Well, I think that God's still speaking this very thing. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." What's our response? "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.'" What's our response? "Lord, I want to be your servant. Lord, I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't know how this is all going to happen. But Lord, I believe that the creator of the universe, the one who sent his one and only son for me, is able by his Holy Spirit to work this out in my life. I don't know how it's going to happen, and we don't need to know how, but we need to believe. Lord, let it be according to your word. Let it be according to your word." We don't have to be the same. God with us. God's in us. He dwells in us to those who believe. Look what it says here. I'm going to read in Matthew 9:27. There were some other people that wanted to see a change. "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men following him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.'" We need to believe. That's what he was seeking from Mary. Why was Mary the one? Because she believed. She believed. Right? Why is it that some of us have our sins forgiven and not others? Is it because we're more righteous? No, there's no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but some believe. Why is it that God has his character worked out in others and not in others? Why is it that we see the character of Christ in some and not in others? Because some believe. Look at this, Mark 9:23. I'm going to maybe finish with this passage. Mark 9:23. There was a father who was pleading to see a change in his son, and Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." That's for us, right? All things are possible with God, right? But do we believe? That's the question. The question is not, do we know how God will do it? We don't need to know how. That's up to him. Those blind men didn't know how. With one guy spitting on the ground and making mud, the next guy who's just touching them, others who just spoke a word, he did all kinds of things. We don't have to know how. We just need to believe. And so I would encourage us today, with that area that comes to mind, remember, God is with us. For what purpose? To bring about the change in our lives. We don't have to know how. Mary didn't know how it was going to happen. Like she didn't really understand all that. She just said, "Let it be according to your word. Lord, let it be according to your word." You want us to become imitators of our Heavenly Father. You want us to bear that nature. Lord, let it be according to your word. Lord, help me. Change me. Lord, I can't do it on my own. And so I was encouraged by that this morning. Emmanuel. Even the last week, God with us. Even if it's been a while, maybe it's felt like 400 years since you've seen a change. You know what? The good news is, Emmanuel, God is still with us. If we put our hope and our trust in him, he's going to work in us to cause that character to be made manifest to others.